But is it always the right entity? Not just within the greater body, but even in congregations, big and small. Do they look to the right entity to lead them? Not just in the congregations, but even in our individual families. Who's the spiritual leader that's looked up to? And are they stepping into the shoes that Christ was asking Peter to step into? I'm concerned what happens when the spiritual leader of a family or even a congregation is removed. What happens to those sheep? What do they allow their lives to look like over the next months or years? Do they continue pursuing? And if they do, are they pursuing simply religion? Or are they pursuing God? All of us know that there's a lot of doubt whether or not God even exists. And sometimes that creeps in even to our own families. Or just the reality of who God is starts slipping away or fading for some reason. So I want to go back to the core. The title today, is there really a God of creation? Is that who we're pursuing, or are we pursuing something else? Because if we're simply pursuing religion, it's not going to come to anything, is it? We can show up at church. We can even read our Bible. We can either even pray from time to time. But if it's really just to be religious, what good's it going to do? So let's go back to Genesis 1 and start right at verse 1. And we're going to read through a couple chapters here. And I know this seems familiar, but Christ said, feed my lambs, not simply the sheep, but the lambs. That means the young ones, the weak ones, those that are struggling. But I think even the strong ones at time forget or allow some of the basics to slip through their reality or their grasp of reality. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. I just like some of the right phrasing in there. Doesn't mean it's entirely accurate all the time, but I like the phrasing. It says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. Notice that in these first five verses that there was or is an order of events. One of those orders was that evening comes first, then morning. And when you combine those two elements in that progression, what do you get? A day. So right away, we see the rules of what a day is. Verse 6, he says, and God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And so it was. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. We're developing a sequence of events, an order. The first day, light was created. Light was separated from darkness, and the order of a day was established. The second day, the dome, our sky, was created, and the waters were separated, so there was some below and some above, and we're reminded of the sequence of a day. It was evening, it was morning, a day. Verse 9 says, and God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and so it was. So God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in the fruit. And so it was. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit, and the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So going back over the sequence, we know the earth was void and it was dark. The first day, light was created. Light was separated from the darkness. The order of a day was established. The second day, the dome, our sky, was created, and the waters were separated, so there were some below, some above, and we're reminded of the sequence of a day. The third day, he placed a barrier for the waters and created dry land called earth and gathered the water into seas. Then he tells the earth to bring forth plants and the plants to then yield seeds of, and all the fruit trees to bear fruit with the seed inside. Again, he reminds us that evening is the first, then morning, and then it is a day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give them light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. The order of structure, the earth was void and dark, the first day was created, light was separated from darkness, the order of day was established the second day, the sky was created, the waters were separated so that there were some below and above, and we reminded of the sequence of a day. The third day, he placed a barrier for the waters and created dry land, called it earth, and gathered the waters into the seas. Then he tells the earth to bring forth plants, and the plants to then yield seeds, and all the fruit trees to bear fruit with the seed inside. And again, we're reminded that the evening is first and the morning, and that is a day. And the fourth day, he sets the sun, the moon, and stars in the sky and establishes seasons. Days and years will be governed or triggered by the sun, moon, and stars. They also are to give constant light upon the earth, both day and night. He called the moon the lesser light, and again, he reminded us of the order of a day. In verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. The earth was void and dark. The first day, light was created. Light was separated from the darkness. The order of a day was established. Second day, the sky was created and the waters were separated so that there were some below and some above, and we were reminded of the sequence of a day. Third day, he placed a barrier for the waters and created dry land, called it earth, and gathered the waters into the seas. Then he tells the earth to bring forth plants, and plants to then yield seeds, and all the fruit trees to bear fruit with the seed inside. Again, he reminds us of the order of a day. Fourth day, he sets the sun and moon and stars in the sky and establishes seasons, days and years, which will be governed and triggered by the sun, moon, and stars. They also are to give constant light upon the earth, both day and night. He calls the moon the lesser light, and again reminds us of the order of a day. Fifth day, he creates all the animals of the seas, all the birds of the sky, and he tells them to multiply. Again, reminds us that evening is first and morning is second as a day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps under the ground of every kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The earth was void and dark. First day, what?
Light.
And? The order of a day. Second day, the sky, the waters, they were separated, and we were reminded of what? The order of a day. Third day, he placed a barrier in the waters and created a land, called it earth, and gathered water to the seas. He tells the earth to bring forth plants, and plants to then yield seeds, and all the fruit trees to bear fruit with the seed inside. Again, he reminds us about the order of a day. Fourth day, he sets the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky and establishes seasons, days and years, which will be governed or triggered by the sun, moon, and stars. They also are to give constant light upon the earth both day and night. He called the moon the lesser light. Again, reminds us of the order of a day. The fifth day, he creates all the animals of the seas and the birds of the sky and tells them to multiply. Again, reminds us of the order of a day. Sixth day, he makes every creature on dry land. The last thing he creates is humans, in his likeness, to multiply over the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the animals. To humans, he gave every plant that yields seed for food, for every animal on the earth and to every and in the air, every green plant for food. And again, reminds us of what a day is. Now we go over to Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God had rested from all the work that he had done in creation. That word hallowed there means sanctified, appointed. He bid. He dedicated. He declared it as holy. Six times we're told what a day is. By the seventh day, should we have any doubt when the Sabbath is? It's clean, or it's very clear. Let's move on. Genesis 2 and verse 4, because this isn't my point yet. We're not getting there quite yet. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So what we've just been told is we just read through the timeline of the creation of earth and all that's on it. But what we didn't get was a lot of details. And so here in verse 4 and 5, he starts saying, now we're going to go back into the timeline, not going to change the timeline, but we're going to go back into the timeline, and I want to add you some details for you. He's not changing anything, he just wants to give us more detail. So in verse 5, when no plant of the field was yet on the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise up from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. When would have this been on the timeline? prior to day three. So that's all that he's referencing now. He's just saying, here's some details that were prior to day three. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and breath of life, and the man became a living being. What day was that? Sixth day. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Was Adam, here's some good questions. Was Adam formed in the garden or outside of the garden? Sounds that way, doesn't it? Could Adam and Eve leave the garden? You're a little bit hesitant, but you said yes. Nothing tells us that they can't. In fact, we'll go a little bit further in that here in just a second. But the question should be asked, they were told to populate the entire earth, right? How could they do that if some human beings didn't leave the garden, right? This is before the fall, right? When was the garden planted? The sixth day. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight of the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. What does that tell us? That tells us that the land outside of the garden was pleasant and had resources. Don't have a lot more detail, but we're told about a land outside of... somebody want to grab the mic and bring it to Craig? Yes.
You know, and not just, you didn't have to dig and find them. They were just there.
Just laying there, right.
You could go and pick up some gold.
It's funny that you phrase it that way, because when I looked up the word bdellium, it says glistening, which means, as you're saying, it was in clear view, and it was attractive. Let's keep moving on. Verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon. It is flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and which flows around Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of fruit of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you shall surely die. On the sixth day, God declared, we read on the timeline, that every plant that yields seeds was for human consumption. Now he clarifies with a singular exception. He didn't take away a whole type of tree. He literally says the tree in the midst of the garden, one specific tree. That tree right there, those two trees, I guess, right in the midst of the garden, those are an exception. So again, he did not change anything on the timeline that we read at first. He now is just adding more details. And the only thing he has taken away is two specific trees. Another tree, if it would have looked almost identical to the tree of good knowledge, but was on the outskirts of the garden, could Adam and Eve have ate from it? Yes, because he very clearly did not take away anything except for that one tree. Let's move on to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds, and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. What day did Adam name all of the animals? The 6 days. Why? Why do we know that? Eve was not created yet before he named all the animals. However, Eve was created on the sixth day. So now we have a little bit more timeline filled in. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. So when did God make Eve? On what day? The sixth day. So Adam wasn't without for very long, was he? But he certainly raised the question or realized, I'm without. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One more order of events. A male, when he becomes a man, is to leave his mother and father and cling to a wife. And the man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed. So why do so many humans want to challenge the order of creation? Even to saying that there is no God. Because if we start looking at creation, all we can see is great order, detail, and consistency. Right? Does anybody want to challenge what we just read? Is there a creator God? But there's a lot that do challenge that. That say it just come into existence, happenstance. They can't name what the happenstance was. They might call it the Big Bang, but they can't really call what the trigger was. And we just read what all the triggers were. Romans 1 and verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Job says in chapter 12, Job 12 and verse 7, he says, but ask the animals, and they will teach you, the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being. How often do we look at everything that's around us? So I want to look now back at some areas of what's around us where we should so easily be able to see God, but so should everybody else. As Paul said, it's not a case where you necessarily see God so easily, but you see his work. We just went through orders of events. Very strict rules for events. In nature, man right now is doing everything they can to become a creator, aren't they? Cloning things. Can you name something that's really important that they have not been able to duplicate yet? Clone, make up. Craig? Can we get him a mic?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay.
Oh, it's right beside you. It's right.
Okay, I got it now.
So we were reading an article that I was talking about in Dubai, which is in the United Arab Emirates, where all the big fancy city or skyscrapers are and everything like that, that they are creating drones that will go up and they can seed clouds to bring rainfall because it's been like 115, 120 there and it's very dry and they want to cool everything off. So they'll do that to create rain.
Well, they can't create rain, but they can entice rain.
Yes.
Can you think of something that man has not been able to create, clone, which they are striving very hard to, Alistair? Cod? Okay, that's true.
Water.
What's that?
People.
People, they're trying hard to create or to clone people and animals. They and to some extent they've done that.
Water,
okay. There's another element that's really important that we actually read the word several times here. Salt? I don't
life.
Know if they've tried. What's that?
Life.
You're getting close. In what form?
We said life. Like
a seed. Man has not been able to create a seed. Yes, they've figured out ways to modify to some extent. But the other interesting thing about that is when man makes modification, does the original keep drifting further and further and further and further away from the original, or does it want to drift back towards the original?
Mutations.
Mutations, but what is their fight? For a scientist, does the original want to keep mutating and mutating further and mutating further and mutating? What happens?
It dies.
It destroys itself in a sense, doesn't it? Whereas when we look at nature, yes, we can graft trees, in a sense, come up with a whole new plant. I know here a couple of years ago, I read an article, and I think it's been for quite some time. I think this has been a decade or more now. They grew a tree which had 12 fruits on it, but it was through grafting. So I can take a live stem from this tree over here, I can take a live stem from this tree over here, and I can combine the two, and the food resources will supply both stems so that each stem will yield its own fruit, not a different fruit. And they ended up with 12 fruits on one tree, but they can't duplicate the tree. So when we look at God's creation, science wants to tell us that it started by happen chance and evolved or mutated to what we found today, or what we find today. Can that really be accurate? Because we're pretty complex. Now, we talked about a seed. If you've looked up any research at all on DNA, you'll find just how complicated that is. They say almost a million miles or so of DNA we have in each of our bodies. DNA is basically a blueprint to our seed. Everything that the body needs to know, or each cell needs to know, to work in combination with other cells to create a finger, a hair follicle. And We can go back over history, and man wants to say that we were apes, but nowhere in time can they say, well, at one time you also had fins. We all had, they say it, but they have no proof. The proof that they do or try using still shows us with hands and fingers, right? Walking upright for the most part. We have not mutated away from the original. The other interesting thing about a seed is it can remain dormant for how long?
Years.
Until the environment is perfect for it to start growing. And then the question is, what tells the seed to grow a root downward and a stem upward? Over the thousands of years that we're aware of, the millions of years that scientists want to say, why haven't we got to the point where there's a lot of seeds that just want to shoot both the stem and the root sideways? It doesn't happen. The order still exists. God said the seed will produce. You know, this year I've gotten into beekeeping. The life cycle of a queen bee, there's only one in a hive for the most part. If there's another one or multiples, they will literally fight to the death and only one's going to remain. But the average lifespan of a bee is anywhere from 1 to as long as 6 years. Whereas the worker bees, over the summer months, they live an average to 15 to 38 days. That's the life cycle of a worker bee. Now, what's really unique is in the fall, probably about late September, the queen, I'll tell you a little bit more about the queen. So it takes about 21 days for the queen to lay an egg, for that to turn into a pupae, to a larvae, to be fed. And about 21 days later, a new bee emerges. If the colony feels it needs a new queen, it will create what's called a queen cell. It's a much larger cell, and the queen will lay into that cell, one egg still, same type of egg, but the workers will feed it what's called royal jelly. Now, they feed all the larvae the royal jelly, but the normal cells get royal jelly only for about 5 or 6 days. The queen cell gets it for 9 to 11 days. It takes 21 days to grow a worker bee. A queen will emerge on the 16th day. Her body will be bigger in size already. She's now a virgin queen. Once she comes out of that, emerges from that cell, she's going to go on her maiden flight for impregnation. She's over the next couple of days, she'll go out for anywhere from 5 minutes to maybe a half hour, and she'll take a handful of flights, and over the course of those couple of days, she's going to mate with drone bees. Those are the males. The only thing they do, they're around for some fertilization. That's it. They don't do anything else. So during the day, they take off, and they're roaming around looking for queen bees that might be out and about, hoping they'll get a chance. The queen, she has a couple of days, a handful of flights, and she will mate up to maybe a dozen or a little bit more of drones over the course of that time. She's now fertilized for her lifetime. She comes back with a full abdomen of fertilization. I was gonna tell another interesting fact. Yeah, she's full of seed. She's full of seed. And then she comes back and she starts laying eggs. And she lays up to 1,000 eggs per day. So the hive is constantly in rejuvenation. And if you think about it, and again, the common bee only lives for several weeks, or a handful of weeks, what, 5-6 weeks, I guess it is. But now comes the fall. God put in the bee something that triggers this miraculous event. The queen is going to start laying eggs that is going to become what's known as the winter brood. They're going to hatch in the normal amount of time, about 21 days. However, instead of only living for 5 or 6 weeks, they're going to live for approximately 5 months. Because if they fly out of the hive here in North America, or the upper north, Canada, they fly out of the hive in the midst of winter, they can't handle the cold. They're going to die. Now, if we get a really warm day here in this area, usually around January 1st, if you ever notice, we will get a really warm day, like approaching 70, or maybe a couple of those. Those bees are running out of the hive as fast and hard as they can for just a few minutes to excrete. They store it all up until they can get out of the hive because they don't want to mess up their home. And then right back in. They're not going out for food. So they have stored honey. They've stored what's called bee bread, which is a combination of pollen and what's the liquid? Nectar. But so they'll take care of themselves, but the swarm actually gathers together over the winter, and it keeps the internal temperature of the hive at about 95 degrees. So now all the bees can leave at once, and now that's the reason God created 5 months for the average worker over the winter months. It stays alive that long. Not only does it make it through the winter, but it stays around long enough to rear the first spring brood. Just amazing. The other thing I found really interesting was that the bees need a lot of resources within somewhat close vicinity. Now, a honey beehive, they will travel out up to about 5 miles looking for whatever there is they're looking for the day. But they need nectar and pollen. That's what they sustain on. Honey is nectar that was stored and then dehydrated. No water content, for the most part, left in it. That's what honey is. But they need that, which means, and if you think about our growing season, you know, here it's what, late March, early April, to, you know, November, we still have some things going on. But they need consistent supplies throughout there. And here a couple months ago, we go to a once-a-month bee meeting, and we had a horticulturist come in. And he talked about the fact that there is plants emerging on very precise cycles. And the bees know of those cycles. And we do have a summer dearth. A dearth is a downtime, in a sense, between plants that, you know, bees would go after. And it's right about now. There's kind of just a little bit of a lull between plants that bees will be running around looking for. But it was fascinating to hear him talk about how structured plant life is. That this plant has to come up at this time and produce buds at this time. Then this plant comes along and it starts producing buds and flowers. Then this plant does. And the sad thing was, he couldn't attribute it to God. He kept saying Mother Nature. You know, and he kept saying that Mother Nature structured it this precise. And he couldn't get away from how precise it was. And it was just, I was fascinated to hear about, because I never thought about that before. Which is another element to this structure. If all of this was going south because it was just a big bang and we were just lucky to be caught at this particular time in the big bang, but it's all deteriorating, why would the structure of the plants, their order of their cycles, still be in effect? One plant, he made this comment, one plant in this cycle over the summer months in a region gets wiped out, it wipes out almost everything. Because it'll wipe out the bee colonies who are needed to fertilize the next plant that blooms next month. And it hasn't happened. It's not happening. We've watched cycles of bees coming and going and things like that, but overall, nature is still on its perfect, precise clock. Found out something interesting at a friend's house here a month or so ago. They've got a pond. Last year, they wanted to throw a fountain in the pond to kind of help cut down algae, but they're growing fish in it. And when they bought the fountain's fairly large one, the aquatic center said, if you've got fish, you can take it in, you can install it, but you only turn it on for 10 minutes the first day. No longer. Like, why? You got to break in the motor? Nope. Your fish won't like it. You'll kill your fish. What are you talking about? The fish in water, even moving water, their pond is spring fed, so it is moving water. That spring is constantly bringing up fresh water. However, there are layers of oxygen levels and temperatures in that pond. And if you disturb those too much, you'll literally kill certain species of fish because they can't find the right oxygen level they need and or the right temperature. And the aquatic center was very, very, they said, you've got to do this over a couple of weeks' times. You turn it on for 10 or 15 minutes each day, and then, you know, after 3 or 4 days, you can up that to maybe a half hour. Then the second week, you can maybe turn it up to about 45 minutes. Then after about 2 weeks, you might be able to the point where you can just leave it on all the time. I didn't know that God had created our sources of water where fish had to rely upon very precise. This is a pond that's a half acre and probably at its deepest part is 15 feet. And it's very precise. Who shows the birds where to migrate to? Butterflies. You know, butterflies, what, all go down to South America. All across North America, Canada, butterflies all over. They all go down to South America over the winter months and then come back. Who tells them how to get back? So the bee, when I set up a hive, I can confuse them. Because from about 10 to 2 in the midst of the day, that's when the foragers. So about a third of the bees will leave the hive. They go looking for resources to bring back to the nurse bees. If during that 10 to 2 time, I was to pick up the hive and move it 5 feet over, only 5 feet, the foragers would come back and go, where's our house? They've went as far as 5 miles away, and they come back to a very precise location. I can't move their house without telling them first. And how I tell them first is usually in the evening or the very early morning, while the vast majority of the bees are still inside the hive, I can move it. I can move it miles away if I want to. Because what's going to happen inside of their body is they're going to know the door they left from. And they're going to come back to that exact same door. Not based upon sight, based upon location. So again, they're coming right back to where this door's at. And if I put it over here just a few feet away, they're going, I'm at the right spot. Somebody took my house. How did that come to be, and why isn't that lost? Why haven't the bees just decided, you know what, I don't need that door. There's a nice little crack over here in this plant or this hollow tree. I'll just stay here. Nope. The queen makes that decision. She might decide, nope, we need a little bit bigger. We need more bedrooms. So now let's all of us pick up and let's go find a bigger tree or a bigger spot for a hive. the seasons. We read what establishes the seasons. But do we have any doubt that the seasons have changed since Adam, since Noah, since Abraham?
What do you mean by
change? Some people doubt. Some people doubt, but the reality is there's still seasons. So when I say seasons, well, we can go back to the Bible and we can see very clearly that in Abraham's time, in Noah's time, that the grains were the first harvest, right? Then vegetables, and then fruits at the end of the growing season, right? Has that changed? Still the exact system. What about energy? So every day there are several million bolts of lightning that hit the earth. We have no clue really how much energy is stored up in a bolt of lightning. We've kind of measured the temperatures it gets to. It doesn't last for very long, but there's a lot of energy there. How many homes could we power if we could just figure out a way to capture some of these lightning bolts? We haven't been able to do that. But lightning does something else. We've been talking about plants and the growing seasons, but plants need fertilizer, don't they? A lightning bolt creates a lot of nitrogen, a lot of nitrogen. It zaps the air, turns the nitrogen into a vapor form that falls to the earth during the thunderstorm and fertilizes the ground. Think about all the energy that's coming from the sun. We haven't been able to really capture that to any degree. They're trying real hard right now. Elon's working hard on that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but not even the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you talk about just a tiny, tiny aspect of what's being harvested there. What about the energy? Have you seen the jellyfish that glow in the dark? Where does that energy come from? The colors move. I've been down at the beach in Florida at night when the waves glowed in the dark from an algae. Like, how does that happen in these tiny little animals? I may have seen pictures of octopus that can change their color, their shape, and the textures on their skin like that to blend right in to their environment and hide. Who structured that? Does that require order and structure? Or does that just happen to happen? Us humans, we've got some pretty nifty cameras right now at our disposal. We can see some phenomenal pictures through them, but have you ever seen a picture that justifies what you saw with your actual eyeball that does it justice? Doesn't even start to come close yet, does it? How many colors this thing can see? How much information our brain can take in? My eyes are stereo. However, they dart so fast, have the capability to dart so fast, that I can see this entire room right now, even though my focus might be on Craig, I can still see what's out there. And it's not because my eyes can see out there, it's because my eyes are darting constantly. And my brain is able to capture these tiny, tiny little fragments of quick light and see that something changed, like that squirrel that just ran across the doorway. And that just evolved. A Another thing, you know, I enjoy woodworking, our fingers. When I join two pieces of wood together to form a tabletop, and I want to see if one's higher than the other, I can run my finger over it. Do you have any idea how sensitive your fingertip is? It can feel far, far less than half the width of a hair. Much less than half the width of a hair. Something that our naked eye isn't trained to see. I think our naked eye could see it if we just trained ourselves to look for it. But something that our naked eye really isn't trained to see, we can rub our finger over and instantly say, nope, those aren't exactly level. The fact that we can pick up extremely delicate things and then the next thing, pick up something heavy. How did we learn to control muscles? And not just one. How many muscles did it just take me to lift this up? And the exact same muscles I can use to pick up the most delicate thing, the lightest thing. All of these things show great order and control. Our bodies haven't been affected to the extent of mutation due to disease. Think about that. How many diseases has mankind been hit with? And yet we're still here. We still have human bodies. Our earlobes didn't start going away. I think Moses had earlobes because they talk about earrings. So we still have the same features as Adam. We're not degrading. Our fingernails. After all this time, would we really have to have them? The fact that males tend to lose more hair than females over as we age. We read in Scripture about the hoary head, the gray head. Their hair turned gray, our hair turns gray. What about human reasoning? I don't think we give credit to what God did for animals or with animals. Their brains are pretty capable of some things, of learning some very unique and intricate tasks. We know they have emotions. We've watched our dogs and our cats be frustrated with us, happy to see us, sad to see us go, angry that we took the food away. So they have emotions. And I don't think we really have a good understanding of animals. I think Adam really enjoyed his time naming the animals. He got to know each one. And yes, he realized there wasn't an Eve yet, but he really enjoyed having the animals around. But for humans, God did something even greater. He gave us the ability to reason. To reason what? To ponder our existence. I don't think a horse, dog, cat ponders their existence. I don't think they ponder their future. And God created in us a desire for future, right? We all want tomorrow. Throughout Scripture, we see similar traits of miraculous order and consistency. The story of Esther. We see the king can't sleep on the very night when Haman can't wait for the morning to come, and he can ask the king if he can hang Mordecai on the gallows. But what's God do? He's put into motion an order of events. And Haman is there very early, but the king is already up and got something else on his mind. Wait, it's like not something else. They both have Mordecai on their mind. But the king wants to honor Mordecai. Haman wants to destroy Mordecai. We look at what God did in terms of ordering a set of circumstances or events when it comes to the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the Israelites. Not anything that was happenstance. In the moment, somebody can try claiming it, but it was a very complex order of events. The same with David. You look over his whole life, with Goliath, with Saul. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to the thousandth generation, but repay the guilt of parents into the laps of their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of mortals, rewarding all according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doings." We're here for a reason. He wants to bless us, not torment us, not torture us. He wants to bless us. Not with just some things, but with everything. Look around us. He has blessed us with everything. Not simply our needs, but even our wants. And he's provided for our greatest want, future. Opportunity for eternal life. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. "He has made everything suitable for suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor take anything taken away. God has done this, so this all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been, and which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by." If there's a God out there who loves us to give us all of this and all of this opportunity, should we not be returning the love at every opportunity? And right now, sadly, there's a lot of people that aren't taking that opportunity. They're not keeping the Sabbath the way he ordained it. They're not keeping the feast days the way he prescribed. They're not looking at creation and all of the glory of his glory that's within it. Hope you have a good week and that we continue to grow just like the plants will continue to grow. You know, it's a little bit different day.